As for this artificial insemination, and then the scholars, Hafidhum Allah, Rahimahum Allah, they have researched this affair very thoroughly. And they have exerted much efforts in giving us the ruling of this artificial insemination. He says the artificial insemination is of two methods. The first method, and inshallah the brothers and sisters will bear with me in the translation of some of these terms. I have not specialized in these medical terms and the likes of these wordings and terminologies. So inshallah it will be clear. He says the first type of artificial insemination is that which is done externally, outside of the woman's womb. And the second type is that which is done inside, internally, inside of the woman's womb. He says, so therefore they take the sperm of the male and they place it directly into the woman's womb. And this is how the insemination begins. He says, or the second way, that which is done externally, is when you take the man's sperm and the woman's egg and they do it externally and they put it inside, that which is called test tubes. And he mentioned how it starts from 2 to 4 to 16, all the way up to 64. It's multiplied like this. And then once it is multiplied in the test tubes, they insert it into the woman, into her womb, like this, or the ovaries like this. Now, so that is known as called test tube babies. He says, so therefore, this external artificial insemination is divided into five categories, or five types. The first type is that they take the man's sperm, and they take the woman's egg, and they do the insemination outside of her womb. He says this is something which is lawful and is permissible to do with certain regulations. From these regulations is that the doctor be trustworthy. Regardless whether he's a Muslim or a Catholic, that which is important is that he's trustworthy and he's not someone who plays around and will do something mischievous or diabolic that he's not supposed to do with the egg and the sperm. The second type is when they take the sperm of the male and the egg of a woman, and they place it into another woman's womb. He says this is something which is unlawful. This is unlawful. They take the man's sperm and they put it in another woman. This is haram. This woman is ajnabiyya. She's a foreign woman which he's allowed to marry. He's not married to her. This is unlawful. The third type is when they take the sperm from the man and the egg from the woman. Going back to the last type. He says here they take the sperm from the man, and they put it inside of another woman's egg in her womb, and that's how the insemination takes place. That's unlawful. The third type, they take the spouse's sperm, the man's sperm, and they take the woman's egg, and they put it in an entire different woman's womb. And this is what they call renting a womb. This is unlawful similarly, because this is an ajnabi woman, she's a foreign woman, he's allowed to marry, he's not a mahram for her, this is haram. The fourth type is for them to take the man's sperm, and he says they take a foreign man's sperm, not this woman's husband, and they take another woman's egg and they put it inside of her. This is similarly unlawful. It's unlawful. The last type that was just mentioned is when they take a foreign man's sperm and they do the external insemination, and that which is known as sperm banks. That which is well known as sperm banks. And they take sperm from intellectuals, thinkers, quote unquote, scholars, learned people who have Nobel Prizes, and the likes of this. And this is something which is well known, it's unlawful, this artificial insemination that comes from sperm banks. He says, so therefore, he says here, so that which we mentioned, which is lawful, from the artificial insemination, has been verdicts have been given by the councils of fiqh from the Islamic World League and other councils. They all said that one type, or that what we mentioned, which was miserable, does not collide or go against the Sharia. As for the other types, then they are unlawful. Naam. The Shaykh Hafidhullah Ta'ala, he goes on to say, Allah the Sublime and the Exalted says in his ever generous book, the verse which is translated to mean, Allah endows whom He wills with children, male and female, and He makes whom He wills barren or sterile, doesn't have the ability to have children. And he says here, so therefore, if there's a man who is unable to produce children, a woman who's unable to produce children, and this is something which the doctors inform them of, then it is obligatory upon this Muslim to submit to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's pre-decree. He must submit. If Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made him sterile like this, he must submit to this. And similarly, he must make an abundant amount of istighfar. He must seek Allah's forgiveness constantly and abundantly. And this is because seeking Allah's forgiveness is from the needs behind Allah providing you with a child. As Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has said in the Quran, speaking about Nuh alayhi salam, that Nuh alayhi salam said to his people, that which is translated to mean, and quoted with its meaning, so I said to them, seek forgiveness of your Lord. He will send the sky upon you in abundance, rain, he will send rain down to you, and he will make for you many children, and he will make for you gardens of beautiful abundance, for lack of better translation. He says, so this proves that seeking Allah's forgiveness is one of the greatest means of causation of children. He says, as for if there's a woman, and the doctors inform her that she's sterile or barren like this, and she can't have children, then is it lawful for her to take the egg from her co-wife and the sperm of her husband, and then have the external artificial insemination? We say here, in this instance, if this takes place and this happens, who is the child affiliated to? Who's the child attributed to? Is it attributed to the mother who produced the egg? Or is it attributed to the mother who bore the child and delivered the child? He said, so for this reason, because of this problem, the council of fiqh, this council, many of the major ulama on the council, all of them rather, they see that this is something which is unlawful. It's unlawful and it's impermissible to do because of the likes of these many problems that will come up. Who does the child belong to? Who is the child attributed to? The characteristics and the qualities of which are inherited, and the manners and the habits of the parents, and so on and so forth. We know we have chromosomes. He says, in the likes of this, all of this is these are problems which would led the ulama to say that this is unlawful. It's unlawful. Does it take the name and the lineage of the mother who bore the child, the one who gave the egg, so on and so forth? So therefore, this is a means of the lineages being mixed up, and people may play around. They may play around with this. This is the real mother, and this is the real mother, and so on and so forth. So for this reason, to the ulama, all of the current day scholars, they said that this is something which is unlawful and must be avoided and stayed away from. Naam.
Yeah. The questioner asks, or says that my husband is not able to satisfy me. So is it okay for me to lie and pretend that he has done so, because I do not want to embarrass him, and in this circumstance, can I use some other stuff to satisfy my needs? Afiduna, barakallahu.
The Shaykh of Allah Ta'ala says that the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, he has incited and encouraged both of the spouses while having sexual intercourse, that none of them should stop. He says that the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam has encouraged the spouses, each of the spouses, not to stop until her partner is pleased, is sexually satisfied, until especially the man. For this is for both of the sexes, but the man should not stop until his wife is sexually satisfied and she has obtained her climax, her sexual climax and her sexual satisfaction. He says this is the sunnah of the Messenger of Allah, alayhi salatu wasalam. He says the man should not stop from being intimate with his wife until she has reached her climax, until she's fully pleased and satisfied, until she's satisfied, and until she's satisfied in the bed. He says, so therefore, if there's a problem, if the man has a problem in fulfilling his wife's sexual appetite and her desire, then he should go towards some modern-day means, or some medicines or some herbs or things like this, which may aid and assist him in delaying his ejaculation, which will delay his ejaculation. He says whether these things are natural or whether they're of modern medicine. He says such as if a person uses a condom. If a man uses a condom, he says using a condom can take away from some of the sensation of sex and perhaps delay his ejaculation, which will allow the woman to reach her sexual peak, quote unquote. Naam. He says, a man can go to the pharmacy for the likes and seek some types of medicine, some things which will aid him in this problem, such as Viagra. This is the word that shifts you. He says Viagra or other medicines which will give him more stamina and make him go longer before he ejaculates, which will please the woman. He says, but the likes of these medicines and these drugs should not be taken until after a doctor is consulted and after a prescription is given and there's no other health problems. Nine. He says, similarly, there are some things that the woman can take which will incite her and excite her even more and turn her on sexually even more with her husband. There are different things that a woman, she can take that will get her even more excited and her, which will allow her to reach her climax and the peak of her sexual appetite. He says, this is something which is lawful and is permissible in Al-Islam. However, it is best that the wife go and talk to the husband. This is best that she speak to him and she explain to him and that they sit down and they talk to each other like this. This is that which is best. He says, there's no room for any type of shyness in the likes of these matters. There's no room for someone being shy. I'm too shy to talk to him. No, you should go to your husband and you should talk to him. You should talk to him and you should try to alleviate this problem. He says, similarly, from the things or the means to assist this man is foreplay. And playing with your spouse before actual sexual intercourse. Playing with her and getting her excited and turned on as much as possible so that she can reach the highest peak of her sexual desire and she can obtain her sexual climax. He says, this is something which happens. It's a reality. It can happen between the spouses and they should work to solve the problem. So similarly, I advise those who are married after a short period of time, they just got married, to go to their elders and go to people who are married, who have experience in marriage. And they should ask them. The woman should ask her mother, you know, like this, like that. The woman, she should ask her sister, and so on and so forth. Naam.
Al internet. ما دوابته وما شروطه. Questioner asked about investing through internet or in stocks or buying the shares of internet. What are the principles and what are the conditions? Afiduna barakallahu fi.
The Shaykh Hafidhullah Ta'ala says it is lawful for you to buy shares off the internet, something which is permissible and is valid and it's okay to do. And this is another example of how the modern technology has entered upon the difference of opinion in Islamic jurisprudence. He says, so therefore, it is lawful to buy these shares and to participate in buying and selling via the internet with the condition that you stay far away from these interest-based companies that deal with interest and usury. He says, as for the rest of the types of buying and selling and trading and commerce, and this is the origin of it, is that it's lawful. The origin of buying and selling is that it's lawful. If you know the company, if you know that there's nothing going on that's unlawful, it's okay. Similarly, that you don't buy or sell something which is unlawful, such as intoxicants, such as the flesh of swine, such as instruments, musical instruments, instruments of unlawful amusement, and the likes of these affairs. As for if it's free from these warrant or these things which are mahdura, these things which are warrant from, then it's lawful.
The question asked about the contracts or transactions which are conducted through internet and through other means of communication, fax or other things. Is it permissible? Afiduna barakallahu fi.
Shaykh Abdullah Ta'ala says these contracts are lawful and valid. These contracts that are via the internet or by fax or by telephone, he says, as long as the seller and the buyer are pleased, they're both pleased, as long as the product is known, the description of the product, or whether it is visually, whether it's saw, they actually see the product, and the price and so on and so forth. As long as the conditions of buying and selling are fulfilled, this is something which is lawful. And this is something that the previous scholars used to call Majlis al-Aqd al-Hukmi. Majlis al-Aqd al-Hukmi. This is something which is lawful, just like speaking to someone on the telephone. And when the speaker is picked up, and they make the agreement, and you hang the phone up, khalas. It says, Tam al-Aqd, that the contract is fulfilled, and you pay the money, and the product reaches you like this. He says, so it's lawful, whether it's by the internet, or by fax, or by telephone, as long as you're pleased, as long as all of the conditions are fulfilled, then this is a valid business contract.
About can a divorce be valid on, if it was done through SMS or through email? And does it have to be that he needs to write it three times and send it once, or he needs to send three different times? Afiduna barakallahu fikum.
The Sheikh Hafizahullah Ta'ala goes on to say, says here, Naam, he says the one who says that you're divorced like this, or he says it three times, he says the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam has mentioned about divorce that when a person is serious, then the divorce is serious. When a person is joking, then a person is joking. In three things, divorce, marriage, and emancipation of slaves, an emancipation of slaves. He says, so therefore, if a person divorces his wife over the phone, or the different modern means of technology, and he says, anti tariq, he says, you're divorced, then this is something that it happens, it occurs, as long as it is the actual wording of the spouse. If it's him on the phone, then she's divorced. He says, as for sending wife a text message, or an email, or any other kind of modern message, then there's a condition that we verify that the spouse sent the message. That the spouse sent the message. And this is because you may have been sitting down somewhere, someone picked up your mobile phone, an evil person, and played with your phone and sent your wife a message that you're divorced once or twice. So therefore, the mesquine, poor woman, she comes and she picks up her phone and she sees the message from her husband and, oh, she's divorced. This is, we must make a confirmation that the husband divorced her. So therefore, we call the husband and we say to him, did you send this message? If he says, Naam, I sent the message, then we ask him, what did you mean by this message? When you said, anti-talik, you're divorced three times. You said it, you're divorced. What did you mean? Or if you sent, you put it in the message three times, what did you mean? Did you mean that she was divorced three different instances, three different messages? Or did you mean you just wanted to assure the first divorce, that no doubt about it, you're divorced. Look at these three messages. Exactly what did you mean? So therefore, we go to the spouse and we ask him. Ala kulli hal, Sheikh says, no matter what the situation may be, it is unnecessary for the people to play around and to fool around with these modern means of technology with regards to talaq and other things besides talaq. He says, similarly, it's upon a man not to be hasty in pronouncing divorce upon his wife. He shouldn't be hasty. And this is because divorce entails destruction of the Muslim family and taking down the Muslim family. And Islam has come with the building of the Muslim family and making a strong, solidified structure in the Muslim family. There are many means and there are many things in which the people can do to remedy their problems and remedy their issues before actual divorce. So how many men? There are many, many men. They may divorce from their wives. He said a word, he became angry, something happened, he divorced her, and then afterwards he became extremely regretful, and he had extreme remorse, and then he went about searching for someone to give him a fatwa according to his desires for him to take his wife back. So therefore, this is something which should be avoided and stayed away from, and it shouldn't be something which is done out of haste and anger and emotion. Now,
can husband and wife read intimate stories, because that will help my husband to satisfy my needs? Afiduna barakallahu fi.
Sheikh Hafizahullah Ta'ala says, he asked the question, are these stories real stories or are they imaginary stories? Is it lies? The question says, we don't know, Sheikh. He says, ala kulli hal, if they are real stories of this happened to this person and fulan and alan and so on and so forth, and this is something which the spouses can read to each other and speak about, and it will incite their sexual desire, says this is something which is permissible and it's okay to do.
The question asks that he sells products which he does not own through internet. He would just put up the products on his site, and then visitors will come, they will purchase the product, and then they will pay for the product, and then he will purchase the product for them and send it to them. Afiduna barakallahu feekum.
Sheikh Hafizahullah Ta'ala says, the Prophet ﷺ has prohibited a person from selling a product or merchandise that he does not own. And this hadith is collected in al-Sahih. The question was about someone selling something for someone else. He doesn't own the product himself, but he's like a branch or someone who's he's the wakil. He's allowed to advertise their products. Ala kulli hal, the Sheikh says, this ruling is different from the previous ruling. This person is like a wakil, yani. He's in charge or entrusted with selling and advertising their products. So, for example, if I worked for GMC Motors, for example, and I advertise their cars and sell their cars, this person in reality hasn't sold something that he doesn't own because he's a wakil for this company. So this is something which is jaiz. This is something which is jaiz. Now,
the questioner asks, is it permissible for khatib to use projector while he's giving the khutbah, because we know microphones and speakers are used so that everyone can hear the voice of the khatib. The same way, projectors and TV screens may help as well. So is it permissible? Afiduna, barakallahu fi.
The Sheikh of Allah Ta'ala says the khutbah, the sermon, the Friday sermon, khutbah al-jum'ah, is an act of worship, ibadah, from the act of worship. And the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam has prohibited the people from speaking while the imam is delivering the khutbah. He has prohibited the people from speaking while the imam is delivering the khutbah. And he has commanded those who come to al-jum'ah to sit and be quiet and to listen attentively. Ibn Hajar rahimahullah ta'ala mentioned in Fath al-Bari, which is the explanation of Sahih al-Bukhari, that the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam used to deliver khutbahs which were brief, not too long, not lengthy at all, whatsoever. They were just qasdan, brief. He says, and the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam never looked towards his right nor towards his left. Instead, he didn't move too much. He says, so therefore, if this person uses a projector, then without any doubt, this requires this khatib to look in different directions and to move about. It requires that he moves a lot. And the people, they won't pay attention to him and what he's saying. They'll be looking at the projector and so on and so forth. He says, so therefore, that which is desired, or the objective of Jum'ah, is listening to the khutbah. Not just looking at the imam, but listening to the khutbah and understanding what is being delivered to them from the khutbah. He says, and why don't we say to them, why don't you make the first khutbah, the second khutbah, without using a projector? And then after you finish the salah, you can use the projector and you can present to them that which you wish to present to them. Those who listened attentively and paid attention will benefit again. And those who missed something and didn't hear something in the khutbah, they can listen and look at the projector and benefit from it once again.
Well, the question asked about the usage of video or taking a picture, especially if there was any maslaha da'wiyah. Afiduna barakallahu fikum.
The Shaykh Hazrat Allah Ta'ala says this is lawful, this is okay to do, and that's because the desired meaning from this video camera or this camera taking a photograph, it is not imitating Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's creation. Instead, it is just capturing the image and taking an image of Allah's creation. So it is not attempting to do Allah's creation and to imitate Allah azza wa jal in his creation. So this is the Sheikh's words. This is something which is lawful and okay to do.
The question asked, is it permissible for a couple to have intimate conversation which may result in ejaculation by using the phone because they are far from each other and they fear the fitna? Afiduna, barakallahu fikum. Is it permissible to use the modern observatories and telescopes to sight the crescent? Afiduna, barakallahu fikum.
The Shaykh Hafidhullah Ta'ala, he says, using the modern telescopes and the lights is something which is lawful. It is permissible to use them and for sighting the moon. And this because they're in reality gigantic microscopes, he says. There's something which makes the picture look bigger. That's all it is. That's all it is. Nothing else. It just increases and it magnifies the vision. And the council of major scholars here in the kingdom, they have given the ruling and passed the verdict that this is permissible and lawful to use these telescopes for assistance for spotting the moon for Ramadan, looking for the crescent. Now, He says, and because in reality, all I do is they just make the picture, bring a picture closer to us, and magnify the lens, and that's it. But they, it's permissible to using them as a means of assistance, as for doing without looking at the moon, and just using the technology and the means of astronomy without looking at the moon, that's unlawful. As for using them to sight the moon, whether it's your naked eye, or whether it's with the telescope or the electronic telescope, then that's permissible because it's a ru'ya, it's looking at the moon and looking to sight the moon. Now,
dear brothers and sisters, we thank our beloved Sheikh for giving us this great opportunity, and we thank you all for coming today. We thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. First of all, we nashkuru jalla wa ala ala tawfiqih. We thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for his tawfiq. And then we thank our beloved Sheikh, Dr. Hisham ibn Abdul Malik ibn Abdullah al-Sheikh for this opportunity. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to reward him the greatest reward and to grant him success in this dunya and in the hereafter. And we also thank our dear brother Muhammad for the translation. May Allah reward him as well. And we also thank every single one of you for making this time and taking advantage of this opportunity and listening to the talk. Jazakum Allah khairan. And inshallah ta'ala, we will continue with our sessions. You can visit our website, albasira.org, for more details, inshallah. Jazakum Allah khairan.
جزاكم الله خير جعل الله ذلك في موازين حسناتكم
تأخرنا عليكم
الله لكل خير
جزاكم سامحونا شيخ نعتذر عن الإطالة
أعانكم الله يا شيخ
جزاك الله خير
جزاك الله خير
حفظك الله شيخ
في أمان الله
في أمان الله شيخ.